Let's do the memory verse. It's a lengthy one, but we can do this. It's about the Passover meal. Okay? So in one voice, ready? Join me. Exodus 12, verse 23. When the Lord goes... You guys get an A. F. You know what? Let's be fair for our first time guests. They didn't have a chance to memorize this. So let's do it one more time. When the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top and sides of the door frame and will pass over that doorway. And he will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you down. Exodus chapter 12, verse 23. Very good. Passover meal. I will make some reference to this later on in my sermon. This week's memory verse is from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. This happens to be also the theme sentence of the sermon, starting with a reference. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. God made Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Amen. Children, we bless you and go to the kids' house, little house, baby house, and have a wonderful time. And let us learn all together, as parents are, so you learn about the Lord Jesus Christ. We are in a series called Fulfilled, Finding Jesus in the Feasts. We're going through the feast festivals in the Old Testament, and we're going to look for Jesus in them as to how our Lord Christ fulfilled the meaning and the significance of these feasts. And last Sunday, we learned much about the Feast of Passover, God's judgment passed over every household that had the blood over the doorframe. Whether Jews or Egyptians, anyone's doorpost that had blood, the destroyer, the angel of God, passed over. Hence, the people inside did not receive God's judgment. Today, it is not as well-known festival. It's the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And I'm going to invite you to utilize the sermon notes, and you can find the sermon notes by pointing your camera to the QR code in front of you. And I wonder if there will be some questions towards the end of the service. So submit to the phone number that you see up on the screen the questions that you might have. But please do so at the conclusion, after the sermon has been fully delivered. Feast of the Unleavened Bread. Important stuff. Very, very important. The Lord God gives instructions, commands regarding the Feast of the Unleavened Bread in the book of Exodus, in the book of Leviticus, in the book of Deuteronomy, in the book of lots of books in the Bible. Meaning, this is important. Did I say this is important? The meaning and the significance of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Death and life hangs on balance. It's that important. Context. There are seven major feasts in the Old Testament that God has given the instructions for to the Jewish people. Last Sunday was the Passover. There are three feasts in the springtime, either in April or March of our calendar. Those three feasts coincide. The first one is Passover. God's judgment passed over any house that had the Lamb of Passover, right? Okay. The second feast is the unleavened bread. The Passover would occur on Friday. Unleavened bread, the following day. So it is always, always celebrated, observed simultaneously and together. There will be no unleavened bread without the Passover feast. So they go together. So we come to the text, and this will be from Exodus chapter 12, verse 14 to 20. Count how many times the Holy Spirit says the word east. Hear the word of the Lord. This is a day you are to commemorate, celebrate, remember, relive, reenact. For the generations to come, you shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord. This is not a recommendation. The Lord is not suggesting. The Lord is not asking, would you like to celebrate the unknown? He says, you shall celebrate this festival. A lasting ordinance, a lasting decree, lasting commandment from the Lord. And here are the instructions. For 7 days, how many days? 7 days. For 7 days, you are to eat bread made without yeast. On the first day, remove the yeast from your houses. For whoever eats anything with yeast in it, from the first day through the seventh, must be cut off from Israel. This is a language of judgment. This is a language of death. And all of a sudden, you go, what's wrong with the yeast? We love bread made with yeast, don't we? How many of you love croissant? Only two. How many of you love sourdough? Look at this gorgeous sourdough bread that I baked. I didn't bake it. But look at this gorgeous. My favorite bread happens to be sourdough. You know why? I'll tell you why. First, the crust. Crunch. Listen. You take a knife and you go like this and you cut a slice of this baby and toast it. It turns golden and brown. Oh, and second reason I love sourdough, the inside. So chewy, soft. And you smother it with butter or olive oil, extra virgin, and it is fantastic. Third reason, this is healthy for you. This is a very healthy bread. What does God have against yeast? We'll come back to that. Don't forget, very important question. What verse am I on? Verse 16. Remember, if you ate anything that contains yeast, you are to be cut off from the people of Israel. Judgment, cast out, excommunicated. 16. On the first day, hold a sacred assembly, holy congregation. Everyone, we do it together. Everyone comes together and we assemble in this sacred time and appointed moment. And another one on the seventh day. Do no work at all on those days except to prepare food for everyone to eat. This is all you may do. So for 7 days, this is the festival. You eat unleavened bread. Unleavened bread. That's lead. Unleavened bread. And you do no work. No work at all for 7 days. And think about it. For 7 days, that's all you do. As if God is saying, remember, commemorate, relive, reenact my acts of salvation and deliverance in the festival of unleavened bread. And we go to verse 17. Now, the Holy Spirit repeats exactly the same thing all over again. Why? When there's a repetition, it's important. This is a big deal. Verse 17, celebrate the festival of unleavened bread because it was on this very day, here comes the interpretation and the meaning, on this very day that I brought your divisions out of Egypt, from the land of slavery, from the land of bondage. Celebrate this day as a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. Teach your sons and daughters, and have your sons and daughters teach their sons and daughters, and have them teach their sons for the generations to come. In the first month, you are to eat bread made without yeast from the evening of the 14th day, that is, right on the heels of Passover, until the evening of the 21st day, 7 days. For 7 days, no yeast is to be found in your houses. Did you catch that? You cannot have anything that contains yeast in your house for 7 days. And anyone, whether foreigner or native born, who eats anything with yeast in it, must be, say that word, cut off from the community of Israel. Eat nothing made with yeast. Wherever you live, you must eat unleavened bread. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Pray with me. Holy Spirit, I need you. I need you. I need you. I need you. I depend on you, as we sang, for you to use these words that come from my mouth to reveal the truth and the grace of our Lord Jesus and bring glory to the Father. For I pray in the name of Christ. Amen. The theme and the goal. Write these words. God made Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in Christ we might become the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Let's read it together. God made Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I believe this single sentence, this verse, is the full meaning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That's what it means. So here's how I like to unpack, exegete, bring about God's word. 3 points, but let me just say a few words about the theme. God made Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, the second person of the Trinity, Christ Jesus, the Creator. He created everything in this universe. He is the Creator. He's also the Redeemer. He's also the sustainer of everything that happens in this universe. The very breath that you have in your lungs, you have it. Because Christ says, I give it to you. The sustainer of life. God made our God, Jesus Christ, to be what? To be sin. He had no sin. That means he was pure, holy, perfect. There was no sin in him. He thought of no sin. He committed no sin. He entertained no sin. He was sinless, 100%, because he was fully divine. God made him to be sin. What an interesting, complicated, hard to understand expression. It's not that God put on Jesus your sin and my sin. It says God made Jesus to become sin. Oh my goodness, I got to unpack that too. But why did he do that? So that you and I, we may become, not just receive, we may become God's righteousness. First point. So what's the whole thing about yeast? Would you write these words? First point, sin, like yeast, permeates everything it touches. Yeast, like sin, or sin, like yeast. Similarly, God is giving an object lesson. How does the God of the universe, the infinite being, the Holy One, the all-wise, how does he communicate truth to you and me that are beyond our world? He uses our language. And that's why Christ sometimes tells stories. In storytelling, he dispenses truth about God himself and about ourselves. But also through feasts, tangible, concrete events and experiences that we can actually see, feel, and touch, and smell, and eat, God reveals truths. So, here's the truth. Like yeast, sin permeates everything it touches. Let me illustrate. Okay? So, I learned much about baking because of this sermon. Leavening, or leaven, is a process. It's a chemical reaction. When this bacteria called yeast interacts with flour, with carbohydrates and sugar, it creates this process. It's a chemical reaction called leavening. When you take flours, mix it together, you work the dough, okay, and you add yeast, it puffs it up. It makes it rise. So it becomes bigger. And the way that works is yeast permeates into the entire dough, this little tiny thing. So here is a lump of dough that contains no yeast. Therefore, this is unleavened. Got it? There's no leavening. This big baby began with the same amount of flour as this one, but it was added what? That's right. How much? Tiny little bit. It's so tiny, tiny. Could we see the picture of this? All right. So it's, you take a speck of yeast. It's smaller than a grain of rice. And potentially, that tiny little thing could permeate the entire dough and make it rise. Why? Because it permeates. Everything it touches becomes leavened. So when you bake it, you get this beautiful sourdough that has been leavened. This is called, in Hebrew, matzah. Say matzah. Or matzo in plural. Okay? Contains no yeast. So it's really flat. I'm going to sample it for you. Mmm. Surprisingly satisfying. Today at Table Fellowship, the team is going to serve you matzo. Stay tuned. Okay. So, pardon me. Sin, like yeast, permeates everything it touches. Look at 1 Corinthians. Church of Corinth was like Mosaic Church. It was a young church. It was a church plant. It was filled with people, both Jews and Gentiles, multicultural, multi-ethnic people with lots of spiritual knowledge, people with no Bible knowledge. They all come together kind of like Mosaic Church. And this church had a big, big, big problem, one of which actually had many problems. One problem was a man was having sex with his father's wife. All of a sudden, everyone's listening. Stepmother. Okay? And the Apostle Paul writes it with the authority of the Holy Spirit and is chastising the entire church. But this is what he says. Don't you know that a little yeast leavens the whole batch of dough? Huh? Don't you know it? Don't you know it? Yeah, we do. Get rid of the old yeast, sin, so that you may be a new unleavened batch. Unleavened, without yeast, without sin. As you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival, not only the Passover, but also the unleavened bread, not with the old bread leavened with malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Friends, listen, listen. Your sin, my sin, everything it touches turns into sinful. No sin of yours, no sin of mine happens in isolation. Whatever we do, any sinful behavior, any sinful thought has this power of permeating just like yeast, and it touches everything. And that's why the Apostle Paul says to the church, get rid of that sinner. Because that sinner is permeating his sinful behavior, and by allowing him to continue on in the congregation, the whole church is being affected. The whole church is being touched by the sinful permeating presence of evil. Don't say anything out loud. Just think in your mind. Whatever your sin might be today, don't say it. You have an idea. It never happens in isolation. It affects you. Yes, it does. And it affects the person that you love. It affects your family. It spreads. It corrupts. And not only your family, but society. There's no sin that happens in isolation. It touches. It touches. So whatever is happening in this congregation as a household, it affects everyone. So think about that. Think about that. Whatever your sin might be, you know what it is. It's permeating. Years ago, I had a counseling session. A young couple, they just got married, brand new. Been together for now, at the time, after second anniversary. Young couple, like in their mid-20s. Okay? They say, Pastor, we need help. Could you please counsel us? We met together. It turns out they were having difficulties with their intimacy in their sexual relationship as a husband and a wife. The man, when he was younger, he got into pornography, and it affected him so much that he cannot be aroused with this. His wife was young, she was beautiful, very attractive, healthy woman. He cannot be aroused by this beautiful, wonderful wife of his because of the impact and the effects of pornography. So they came to help. Now, here's what happened. When he got into pornography, I'm sure this is what he thought. I'm not hurting anyone. I'm not affecting anyone. Boy, was he wrong. Was he wrong? Listen, just like sin, here's how we think of sin. Sin is small. Who's going to hurt? I'm not hurting anyone. It's just myself. And yet sin, though small, just like yeast, can become destructive and devastating. Just like yeast, your sin and my sin may not be seen. It's hidden, just like yeast. You can't see this bacteria. You can't really see it. But it's growing. It's permeating. It's working the dough, entire dough, just like how sin affects all of us. Some sins are hidden, and those are the most dangerous ones. The ones that you can actually see, you might say, oh, it's so small, it's not going to hurt anyone. Yes, it does. But the worst ones are the ones that you can't really see, or they are hidden. For example, the worst sin in the Bible is idolatry. In fact, one rabbi said, the entire Bible is God's response to the problem of idolatry. Idolatry, not as in bowing before this Buddha or no. Idolatry means this. When the Lord says in one of the Ten Commandments, you shall have no other gods before me, okay? What that means is don't have anything or anyone that replaces me, Victor. Whatever, what Victor needs from the Lord, and only he must get it only from the Lord and nobody else and nothing else. So for example, what do you and I need the most? Identity. Who am I? What's my worth? Do I matter? This is a big, big question. One of the most existential needs of ours. Identity. Who are we? Only God can give you that. Only God can give me that. God must say to me, Victor, you are my child. You are my child. That's where you get your sense of worth, sense of meaning and purpose. Nothing else. And yet, here we are. In 2025, we have competing idols in our lives. Now, one of the most important things about identifying idols is this Greek word. Repeat after me. Epithumia. Epithumia. Say it. One of the most important words that you must know in the Bible. It literally translates in our English Bible to lust. And that's too bad because it doesn't do the justice. Because when we hear the word lust, what do we think of? Oh, like, you know, sexual temptation. No, this means, a better translation is super desire, epithumia. Thumia means desire, epi, above. So super desire, meaning you could have a good thing, but if you super desire that over God, it becomes an idol. Let me illustrate. Think of something good in your life. Family. Good? Yeah, go with me. Good? Yes. Yes, yes, yes. But if you look to your family, your spouse, your children, as the source of your identity, as in, if my children don't do well, I am crushed. If my wife is not healed, I am crushed. I become nobody. There is no meaning and purpose for me if I don't have my family. That family becomes your idol. It's a good thing, but you super desire it, epithumia, and thereby it replaces God himself. So watch out. Just like yeast, sin is hidden, but it's most destructive and it's growing. Listen to James 1. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. God talks about sin as something that's alive. When sin is conceived, it gives desire. When you are enticed by that desire, and it becomes organically grown, and it gives birth to sin, and when sin, when it's fully grown, it gives birth to death. Before I move on to the second point, I would like you to consider the following question with your neighbor. The question is this. Share an experience when you saw this statement at work. Sin like yeast permeates everything it touches. So I'll give you a couple of minutes. Please turn to your neighbor. What do you think about this? Okay, let's resume. Again, the theme is this. Let's read it together. God made Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Okay? Here's the second point. Jesus removed sin from us, and by so doing, he became sin for us. Jesus Christ, our Lord and our God, he removed sin from us, and by so doing, he became sin for us. Do you remember? The Lord says, on the first day, you shall remove east from your house. So you got to clean your house. And the way they did it was, father would take a feather. This happens to be, it's from a pelican. How do I know? I just made it up. So father would the children go to the corners of the house and pick up any bread crumbs. You can't touch it. Why? Because it permeates. You touch sin, you become sinful. So God is teaching an object lesson. So you take the feather, pick up the bread, or anything that contains yeast, and you collect it, and you take it outside the house, and you burn it. That's the object lesson. Because you don't want to touch it, because sin, like yeast, permeates whatever it touches. Verse 15. For 7 days, you are to eat bread made without yeast. On the first day, remove the yeast from your houses, for whoever eats anything with yeast in it, from the first day through the seventh, must be cut off from Israel. Not just bread containing yeast, anything with yeast. Name some foods that contain yeast. Come on. Beer, and everyone goes, oh no, for 7 days. That's right. Wine, some cheese, no cheese, chicken nuggets. Kombucha. Anyone kombucha lovers? No kombucha for 7 days, okay? Now, again, the Lord is teaching us, you gotta remove yeast from your presence, but don't touch it, because if you touch it, you become contaminated and it permeates through your entire being. And get this, Jesus Christ, in the book of Leviticus, the book of Leviticus is God's way of describing to you, teaching us what is holy, what is defiled, what is pure, what is sinful, what is clean, and what is unclean. He's contrasting how to deal with sin in our lives. So he keeps saying, do not touch this because it's defiled. Don't eat that because it's unclean. Are you following me? Okay. So one of the commandments was, do not touch a dead person. Because when you touch the dead person, like sin, death permeates, so therefore you become contaminated. So sin is like that. God is trying to teach us. Luke 17, the Lord Jesus Christ, he sees a procession of a funeral. The funeral of a widow's son. She had one son, a widow, no husband, the only family she had left, the only livelihood, only love in her life, is dead. And he's being carried off in this procession. Christ, the Bible says, moved with compassion. He touched the coffin, and he said, young man, get up. He raises the dead man. He gives life to the dead person. But what's so striking is the way how he did it. He could have, could he not have just said, young man, I command you, in the name of my God, I am the life and the resurrection. Rise. He could have done that. But he purposefully touched the coffin. And everyone watching it, they say, oh no, he became defiled. Oh no, he became unclean. Oh no, he touched a corpse. Oh no, 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 no. But Jesus Christ is no ordinary man. He is God of life himself. He took on the death. He took on the uncleanness. He took on the defilement upon him, but it did not defile him. He took it all. He took it all. He took it all. He bore it upon himself. And yet, he was without sin. Christ removes our sin. By so doing, He became our sin. Look at Isaiah chapter 53. What's the consequence of touching the corpse? You become defiled. What's the consequence of eating food containing yeast? You must be cut off. Here's what he says. Isaiah, referring to the suffering king, for Jesus was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people, he was punished. What does it mean that God made Jesus to be sin? Not just to bear sin, but to be sin. I think this is what it means. He imputed your defilement, your uncleanness, your sin, and all of its ugliness, and he put it upon Jesus Christ. Imputed judgment. He transferred that which was yours and mine, and he put it upon Jesus Christ. So much so, the burden and the amount of that defilement was so great, it was as if Christ became the actual sin itself. And God cut him off from the community. God cut him off from the land of the living. God struck him down so that he may remove sin from us. Jesus Christ removes our sin from us, and by so doing, he became sin for us. Let's move to the last third point. So therefore, what shall we do? In response to God's grace, we celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Here's how. First, A, let's celebrate this by commemorating the feast. Verse 14, this is a day you are to commemorate for the generations to come. You shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. Friends, the matzah, I believe with all my heart, with 100% accuracy, when Christ, after the Passover meal with his disciples, took the bread, broke it, and gave thanks to the Father, it was an unleavened bread, just like this. Teaching us, Christ removes our sin. Christ deals with our sin without dealing with us directly. So we commemorate it. So Lord's Supper is very, very important. You should not miss it. At Mosaic House Church, we have a practice. We celebrate the Lord's Supper, the unleavened bread, once a month on the last Sunday. You shouldn't miss it. You want to wait for it, anticipate its coming, and take it, receive it gladly, and remember and commemorate what Christ has done. Second, celebrate it by teaching the feast. In the 13th chapter of Exodus, God gives this instructions. On that day, on the day of the feast, tell your son, Daddy, why we do this? I do this because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. This observance will be for you like a sign on your hand and a reminder on your forehead that this law of the Lord is to be on your lips, for the Lord brought you out of Egypt with his mighty hand. You must keep this ordinance at the appointed time, year after year. We should teach this. It's not just for us. We should teach your children. We should teach one another in your house church, in your dealings, in your friendships, in your relationship. You must teach this. And that's how we celebrate this. When we take the bread of Christ, this is what it means. It's not just a piece of bread. It is his body itself. Teach others. How about the idea of cleaning the house, removing yeast? I love the imagery. Would you, in this season of Lent, take your spiritual feather, take your spiritual spoon, and collect your yeast from your house? house as in yourself. Collect it. Take it outside the house and burn it. Lastly, third, let's celebrate the feast of the unleavened bread by obeying the feast. And this is what I mean. What's the first feast before the unleavened bread? Passover, right? Okay. So before we obey any of God's ordinances regarding the feast of bread, you shall not think about the Passover. Here's what I mean. Deliverance first, obedience second. Passover first, leavened bread second. What did people do that deserved the feast of Passover? Did the people of Israel do anything good at all? Did they call on the name of the Lord and repent? Did they obey God's laws so as to say, we've been faithful to you? No, the people of Israel did nothing before God delivered them. Passover came out of God's great mercy, period. Apart from anything they did. And therefore, friends, here's what it means. God extends grace to you. God makes Jesus, who had no sin, who knew no sin, to be sin for you and me. That is an act of grace and mercy, period, before we do anything good on our part. While we were still sinners, Christ died for our sins. This is how God demonstrates his love for us. Now that we are loved, now that we've been graced, now that we've been forgiven and delivered from the bond of slavery, now we obey. It's not because we obey first, God is going to deliver us. No, 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 no. It's since God delivered us, we obey. And I've been thinking about this. It's such a broad idea. Can we just come up with one idea? Okay? Let's pick the most lowest hanging fruit, the most common denominator. What is one obedience that we can do collectively? Okay? Collectively. I thought about this. Here's one example. Sunday worship is another feast. It's the Sabbath. Okay? I wonder if it will be honoring to God and edifying to all of us, not just the individuals, but collectively as the body of Christ, if we observed the Sunday celebration. We worship the Lord. It's something that we do to the Lord as a response to God's grace, as an obedience to his deliverance. It's something we do for the Lord. Don't miss it. It's important. And when we do it for the Lord, we also do it for one another. So when you wake up on Sunday morning, oh, I don't feel like, I don't want to. Do it for the Lord. Glorify him. Do it for people here, the body of Christ, to edify them. And God promises, when you do anything for the Lord and for the edification of the body of Christ, you will receive much, much blessing. Pray with me. Lord Jesus, we owe it to you. We owe it to you. Grace upon grace, mercy upon mercy. How can we thank you enough? It's just unfathomable that you became sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might become his righteousness. He humbled himself and carried the cross. Love so amazing, love so amazing. Jesus Messiah, name above all names. Blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel. You are worthy of our worship. May we serve you. May we now, therefore, in obedience, respond to your grace with faithfulness. Your name be glorified. The body of Christ be edified. In your name we pray. And God's people said, amen.